All right, Healing Habits Part 3. We had the online promo as Twister, but that changed. That will be forthcoming. But we're going to continue in this this mini-series of healing is the word that I've recently got. And it is rather fitting because it is a year where people are concerned about afflictions and such and this ridiculous virus that we've had to contend with. But of course, healing, as we've heard over the last few weeks, encompasses a lot more than just the ailments of the body. There are the interpersonal ailments. Man already has a sickly condition because he's separated from God. When he's saved or born again, that's healed. And then there are relational, interpersonal ailments that we struggle with that need mending and tending to. And then there are intrapersonal or soulish conditions that we still are in need of healing. And part of the reason why we come together as a church family, that's why God gave us the gift of the body, is, yeah, we're made right with God at salvation, but there are also conditions that linger because of the human condition is not fully done away with. So there are ailments that are still attached, memories of the past, or issues, emotional issues, psychological issues, strongholds of lies and deception that one still struggles with. And so we gather in part to remedy, to bring some healing. God sends his word and with it comes healing. And so there's two sides of healing. Then another facet of healing, of course, is the body. And God heals us along the way. But eventually that will be totally healed, because when we leave the body, then that condition, any conditions are mended. And so let us pray, and we're going to continue on in this the Healing Habits series. Father, I thank you for the gathering that you've given us today, and as we offer to you the first fruit, which is your due, we pray that you would be well pleased, that this group and our brothers and sisters that are gathered throughout this world would represent a delight to you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which by and large grieves you, may we, Lord, consider this our privilege to come, to honor you, to hear what you have to say, and to take what we've heard and to be a blessing. We praise you, God, for this gathering, and it's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, healing habits. So God certainly gives the resources of healing. He is the healer. I am the Lord, your healer. And then there's a cooperative side. He opens the windows of heaven. He says, here it is. I want to bring healing. And some things he does directly, and it bypasses our will, and it's just a blessing, it's just a grace. You know, I can think of some instances of healing in the Gospels where the person that was healed wasn't even directly believing. Some friends brought the guy, and he healed the person because of the friend's faith. And so some things are just direct, and God just blesses, and we can glory in that. And then other things are they take time, and they may very well take the cooperation of the person that is in some way ill. And the most mundane example is the body itself has a self-healing capacity in terms of the immune system, and we can do things that mitigate or break down our own immunity, or we could do things that enhance it We can cooperate and thus help the body itself to do what God created it to do. And so whatever healing that God wants to bring forth, we may in some ways be stifling it or resisting it because we're not cooperating with it. In other ways, the healing is springing forth and accelerated because, yeah, God fully intends to do it, and I fully intend to lay a hold of it. And so the question that we've explored in these healing habits messages is, what can I personally do to appropriate or accommodate the healing power of God in my life? And it's sad that God at times can be seen as one that's just reluctantly holding things back. And the opposite is actually the truth, that he is wanting to release the resources of himself and the blessings of heaven to a willing and faith-filled people. So what can I do to appropriate or accommodate the healing power of God? Or to put it another way, are there habits in my life that I can be active in which hasten the healing of God in whatever area of life? Now, we've covered five different habits over the last 3 weeks or so. And so, of course, you can always, if you haven't heard the messages, you could listen to them online. But here's the five, just in short order. Number one is to desire deliverance. That is to know you're in a sickly condition and become resolute that this is going to change, and I'm going to do what it takes to change. Number two was to practice penitence. The more prone towards repentance a person is, the more energy and vitality they will experience in their different dimensions of life. Number three is avoid toxic connections. And so choose wisely who you are intimate with, who you allow, whether it's people directly or whether it's media sources. There are such things as toxic connections that, and we can discriminate as far as who we're going to allow to have entry level into our lives. The fourth was treat people right, in particular God's people. When you treat God's children right, then you're going to be more open to the healing power of God. You're going to be more qualified. When you're not, then don't be surprised if perchance, perhaps he might allow a little weakness and sickliness to discipline you. And then the fifth one involved marital health and the particular correlation of healthy sexuality in a married couple's life. And so that was five that I had given. Today we're just going to look at one, and it has to do with being a person that has a desire to bless others. And so let's look at this wonderful proverb, this opening verse for today, Proverbs 14 and verse number 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And that just leapt out at me as I was going through this series and thinking about energy and vitality in different areas of life, to have that contrast from a physical perspective. The tranquil heart brings life, energy, vitality to one's body. Now, the word for tranquil in the original language means healing or curative. And the thought behind it, because when I first read it, I'm thinking, oh, a peaceful heart, restive. But actually, the thought behind it is a person that goes about. They have a desire to bring healing. They have a desire to be a help, to be a curative. It's kind of in line with what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the children of God. That a person that has a heart or a mind that's not just so warped with self-concern like is the human condition in the average perspective, but they have this outgoing, this not about how I can be served, but how I can serve others. Does that sound like someone, by the way, that we might know? Jesus Christ came not to be served. By the way, the only person in human history which was worthy of service, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, that's the perspective of this tranquil heart. And really, it's not just about them being at peace for the sake of peace, but they're tranquil for the sake of others. And the idea is that it comes back their way. The whole law of sowing and reaping is going to run through this message. Now, this is contrasted with our default condition. Here's what we're born into. We're not born into how can I be a help, by the way. Your mom and dad, thank you for all your service. How can I help you and bless you? Does that sound like your typical child, by the way? I mean, that's an exceptional child, if there is such a one like that. But no, it's all self-concern. And when I'm not faulting kids. I mean, that's what happened when sin entered the world. So our primary condition is not how can I be a blessing or help or be a curative, but it's envy. You see that word there in Proverbs 14:30, but envy makes your bones rot. Now, what is envy all about? Well, three D's here, if that would be helpful, and you're taking notes. Envy involves discontentment. I'm not content with my situation. I deserve more, and I always like new things, so I'm not at rest. I'm not at peace. And this discontentment then envolves discontentment and dissipating desire. That is to say, excessive and draining desire. Desire which is over the top. Since I'm discontented, now I'm ravenous. I need something else to fulfill me. And watch out if you get in my way. I better be served. Well, you know, in this world, the two worst things are not getting what you want and getting what you want. Because even if you get the thing that you think is going to bring contentment, discontentment and ravenous desire, if I could get that, if I get that preferred future state, retirement, that promotion, or if I could get that person. Well, what you find out, which every human being has a hard time learning the lesson, they just go over and over hard as they try, is it actually has a vanity to it, or it will make you depressed. That's the third D. You get what you wanted. Why aren't I fulfilled? I'm discontented again. Now my desires go elsewhere. And then I may or may not get that thing. I don't get it. I'm depressed. I get it. I'm depressed. That's what envy is all about. It's just a cycle of death. And it makes the bones rot. So we want to, if you want to see some examples, I mean, Lucifer is the first and foremost example of envy. What did Lucifer envy, by the way? He envied God, and why should he be on the throne? So he exalted himself, big trouble there, and presumed that I'll take the place of God. And he had this ravenous desire, and his desire was actually contagious because one-third of heaven got caught up in his folly. And boy, were they depressed. Literally, they were cast out of the heavenlies into the lower realms, that is this earth, and they've been stuck here now. in a depressed condition. And the depression's going to continue. Because the Bible says, in regards to this Lucifer, this Satan, that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, one angel is going to lay a hold of him, put a chain on him, and depress him into a pit, a bottomless pit. Talk about depression. And he's got to stay there for 1,000 years. He's released for a little while to allow human beings a decision again. And then he's depressed into the lake of fire for all eternity, and his angels as well. And so that's the greatest biblical example. Perhaps a more recent example from culture would be Gollum in Lord of the Rings. I mean, talk about a miserable creature that's wasting away in his this envy for this ring, this discontentment and this desire, and ultimate depression. And just an example. We don't want to go in that direction. We, if we would be healed, if we would have energy and life and in our vertical connection, in our horizontal connections, in our inner realm, in our body, then a tranquil heart, a healing mindset is far to be preferred to this typical human way of being, which involves envy, jealousy, discontentment, dissipating desire, and depression. So let's look at this principle now of giving and receiving in terms of healing. And by and large, it involves those that consider not merely themselves. This is a huge idea today. And it's hard because it's the exact opposite of our normal operating way. But those that consider not merely themselves, but the concerns of others, are going to be more prone to health. Psalm 41, 1 through 3, gives us a great Old Testament perspective on that. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. And the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Now, this person that has this tranquil heart, and they're not just so wrapped up in their own interests that they can't see beyond themselves, but they're looking out there. They're not busybodies per se, but they're just open. And they have a larger perspective. Life's not just about me. God has blessed me, but he's not blessed me just to hoard things. But there's others that are in need. There are the poor, and the poor there will always be. Irrespective of the whole political perspective of social justice and we're going to eradicate poverty, and it's a noble ideal, by the way, but the poor will always be there. Will always be inequality in the world because of sin. There's always going to be those that will take advantage and will hoard resources, and it'll be at the expense of others. And then there's also the other side, that there are people that, because of their own decisions, they are going to be impoverished. So irrespective of that, this person sees beyond his or herself, and I consider, look at this in verse 1 of Psalm 41, they consider the poor. They're thinking about people in need, people that are experiencing scarcity, and they've been blessed, they have the resources, but their thought is not merely, how can I now take these resources and eat and drink and party and entertain myself and buy all my toys. But there's this part of them, they consider that God has given so that I can give. Giving and receiving. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. And now this noble person, they're not exempt from trouble. a lot of bad things still happen to them. They have days of trouble. They have enemies they have to contend with, verse 2, and they get sick. They have times where illness creeps in. And so it's this noble desire to help others doesn't totally eliminate all the maladies of life. But my goodness, this person is in a much better position to receive the healing power of God that he wants to give to his people than those who are merely selfish. Verse 3, the Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. See, he or she won't waste health in narcissistic living. There is a greater reason, and the opening of the grace of God. You know, it's like with my kids, as I saw them growing up at different times and seasons, you could see that some were much more narcissistic than the others. And the others that had a healing or a curative perspective, they were giving. They would give. A sister would give to a brother. And I would see that. I loved all five, and I love them. I love all of them the exact same. But the blessings, the like conditional blessings, were going to go more in the direction of the one who was giving and wanted to be a blessing than the one who was Gollum-like, that was just self-centered and envious, and why didn't I get picked, and just had a that narcissistic condition. They weren't going to get some of the blessings that could have been positioned in their direction. And I really see that here in verse 3, when the Holy Spirit goes out of his way. God wants to heal all his people. He loves all his people. But there's some people that health will be wasted on them. They are, I'm going to make them healthy so they can continue in their sin and continue just to be a miserable, self-obsessed person that makes other people miserable. Maybe they're going to need a little more time to be weakened. Maybe they're going to need a little more time to be out of life for a season versus the one that is a giver, the one that is a blesser. See, those that are not merely concerned with themselves, but they are concerned with others, they are going to be healthier people in part because they're in alignment with Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about with the concerns of others. And the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to God, the healthier our lifestyles will be overall. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes, can you say refreshes? Such a nice word. The person that makes a choice to refresh others will himself be refreshed. This is just basic sowing and reaping. But how often is this simple thing neglected? I remember years ago talking to this lady in her 50s, and she knew of someone that was in her 70s, and she was in decline, both sisters in the Lord. And I was saying, you know, it would be a blessing if you went to the one in her 50s, if you went and you actually ministered to this older sister. And she's like, yeah, I really should do that. I really want to do that. But, you know, then the excuse list started. But first I got to get over, you know, my back issue. But first I got to, you know, once I get through this thing, you know, then, I mean, how often do we go through that, by the way? Once I get these things resolved, then I'll do that act of service. And the zeal was there, but there wasn't enough of a concern for another to outweigh her concerns. And that really stuck with me. I know for a fact that never happened, because the one in the 70s, she died shortly thereafter, and the one in her 50s never followed through on that. And it's sad. Now, I know there's exceptions. Everybody can think of exceptions. You know, and certainly if you got a contagious issue, then, you know, don't go spread that. You know, it's like if you're tested positive of COVID, don't go serve at the soup kitchen because, oh, I want to be a refresher. There's obviously extenuating circumstances, but how many make excuses that someday when things are resolved, then I'll actually go and be a refresher? When perhaps if you would be a refresher, you yourself would be refreshed. If you would step out and say, even in my weakness, even in my trial, I got to wait to get through this trial. Once I get through this trial, you know what? Just about that time that trial ends, isn't it funny? Another trial is going to come. And then, well, now I got to wait to get through this trial. Well, you're going to wait to the end of your life after the string of trials and say, well, now I'll do something for God. And all that time, all God wants, I mean, Jesus was in some respects weakened just to be a human being. What a demotion. And I know there's a mystery with the incarnation. I'm always careful. But he didn't wait till he ascended and said, well, now I'll start doing good things. He went about doing good with a lot of opposition, with struggles and trials and temptations. He went about doing good through all the muck and the mire that is the human condition. And he wants his people to do the same. He doesn't want us to wait till we get the debt paid off or the house paid off or until we retire. Then I'll start refreshing. Go about and do the refreshing now. Well, I'm wounded. Well, I'm hurt. Okay, well, I want you to be healed. Perhaps part of the healing process is to sow in that direction yourself. Out of your weakness, let God's strength be revealed. And it's always a strange thing. It's different than the natural laws of this world, how God brings things back around and blesses the one that steps out to be a blessing. Mark 9:41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Just refreshing somebody. Giving a cup of water to one of God's kids. And how many forfeit rewards? Do you see how he says it at the end? No means lose his reward? Does that infer that rewards can be lost? I would say yes. In fact, in 2 John, John tells his audience, be careful that you do not lose your rewards. Now, obviously, doesn't speak of salvation, but this speaks of some of those rewards in waiting, those potentials, that if we would obey, then it would be actualized. It would be real in our lives. It's going to be interesting, perhaps saddening, when I find out how many rewards were forfeited because I failed to serve or to bless others. I had the means, metaphorically, to bring a cup of water. Perhaps I thought, oh, what's the big deal about that? Perhaps I was so wrapped in my self-interest, I didn't even see that the person was thirsty. Didn't see the need. Psh, out of sight, out of mind. But the person that's actually interested, that considers the poor, considers those who lack, sees that they are blessed and are able, are resourced to be givers, that person is to be the refresher, and it comes back their way. Now here's a great example, a practical example of the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to me as I was considering this message. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, now we're talking about healing habits, we're talking about being a tranquil, healing curative person, and that will come back in your direction. Look at the blessing that this Roman centurion received. Luke 7:1-6. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, Jesus entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue, built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. Now you can probably, you know your word, even if you don't, you can probably guess Jesus went with them and healing came forth. That's exactly what happened. Question, who cares about this Roman centurion? You probably know that the Romans and the Jews, that was a very tense situation. In fact, about three decades later, Rome burned that whole city down. It was a horrible siege in AD 70. But the Jews did not in any way, or to a very small degree, they were not cooperative or happy with Roman dominion. It was a horrible situation. And by and large, the animosity and the vitriol was such that it should cause us to say that's kind of strange that these Jews care about this Roman centurion. But this Roman centurion is an anomaly. He actually cares for the people. Verse 5, for he loves our nation. Now, most Romans did not love the Jews. And they were there not because they chose to be there. They were in this arid desert hotbed of hatred because they were assigned there. Oh, man, I have to go to Jerusalem. Our legion has to go there. Great. And there's a lot of resentment. But this centurion was able to see beyond his discomfort and get past the aggravation of being away from home. I mean, it's hard to be away from home anyway. And he's far off, and it's not like they had texting and emailing and all that. I mean, they'd be away from their loved ones for a long time. And it's a military situation, so he didn't have his loved ones with him, most likely. But he was able to see past the potential of frustration and aggravation, and I'm away from home, and I'm certainly not going to. He saw the plight of the people of Israel. He had compassion. Strange. He had compassion on them. He saw that they were an oppressed people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and they were harassed. The Romans were into harassment and taxation and heavy-handedness. You know, it wasn't about a committee. It certainly wasn't a voting situation. And yet he saw them, and he had love for them. And he shows his love not merely as a sentiment. And, you know, I care for these people. But he does something for them. Look at verse 5. He's the one who built us our synagogue. No small thing, by the way, to build for them a place of worship here in Capernaum, which was where Jesus resided, by the way, through his ministry. And so he basically built our church building. That's an awesome thing. And such was their regard for him that they went out of their way to track down Jesus and to bring the plight of this centurion in connection with his servant to Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit said to me about this is that Jesus himself could relate to this centurion. Jesus left the comforts of heaven and the glory that he longed to get back to, by the way. Read John 17. He left the comforts of heaven to come to an oppressive place. And it was a place that was not friendly to Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And of course, ultimately, that brings him to the crucifixion. But he saw our plight, and he loved us. And his love wasn't just in word or in thought, but it was in deed and in truth. Jesus, like the centurion, went about doing good. And Jesus built for himself a church. So that parallel was pretty cool. But what I really saw there simply was Jesus could relate. That centurion, that reminds me of me. And no questions asked. I will absolutely go, and there's a blessing coming his way. Now, at times, Jesus made it clear he did not come for the Gentiles. He came in his ministry, he came to minister to the Jews, particularly, of course, thankfully, that Gentile blessing came as well. But here, that Roman centurion is so exceptional, I'm attracted to that. And I wonder if in the body of Christ, though he absolutely loves each of us the same, and with our Father there is no favorite, indeed. I wonder if, though, there's an attraction to some because their heart is so much like mine that I am going to move in that direction because it's not going to be about their self-interest. It's not going to be about them looking good. They care. They have a heart to heal, and healing is coming in that direction. They sow it, they're going to reap it. They bless others, they're going to be blessed. They refresh others, they're going to be refreshed. Something to think about. Powerful stuff, isn't it? Giving and living. Acts 9, 36 through 42. Those that give, they truly live. God loves a cheerful giver, does he not? I mean, God loves the uncheerful givers too, because he loves everybody. So obviously there's something extra tucked in, something even more. God loves a cheerful giver. I think of people in this room, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you can tell there's a vibrancy about them because they're givers. And they give in secret, they serve. And there's just something about that that's they're healthier in a lot of ways. Acts 9, 36 through 42, they remind me of this sister that we'll all meet in heaven. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That helps us, right? Gazelle. Probably she's gracious is what that gets at. She is a gracious person, and indeed, by her acts, we can tell. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping. And then if you underline these notes, this is a good spot to underline. "And showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." What a scene. Verse 40, "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." What a marvelous miracle. What an awesome result from a woman that served in a secretive, quiet way. Her acts of quiet charity yielded great results. Quilting and sewing. If we change just one letter in sewing, E to O, her quilting and sewing was sewing that was going on all along, with a great reaping ahead. And you know what the great miracle is here? It's not the obvious one, because she's going to die again and be in glory. Perhaps she wasn't as happy as everybody else when she came back. You ever think of that? Like Samuel, why have you roused me from my rest? That's not the greatest miracle to me. Verse 42 contains the greatest one. And many believed in the Lord. You see, you never know what your secret acts of charity, your giving. How could she have ever calculated that just, you know, doing the quilting, like my wife does the quilting. Man, I don't have the patience for that. How many of you do that? I mean, you, one person. So most of us don't have the patience for that. And she's making these blankets and doing this. And it's like, how in the world, how are you doing that? It's like braiding hair. You know, how do you, that's the type of stuff, I can't figure that stuff out. People that can do this stuff are talented. And so her quiet, mundane, little by little, and that spoke volumes to others, and they're there weeping. Look what she did. She made this quilt for me. She made this article of clothing. She just saw needs, and she filled them. Her life wasn't all about her, and, oh, you know, it's my turn now. I'm older now. I've done all the work. Now it's my turn, and everybody should be serving me. She just goes on, blessing. And because of that, she's raised, but that's a means to a greater end. The greater end is it becomes a testimony which caused many other people to be saved. Sowing to sowing and reaping. Souls coming in. Never underestimate your quiet acts of service. The things that you do here a little, there a little. I give little here. I wish I had a huge amount, but this is all I have. Well, the little boy just had a small lunch. It fed many people. That's just the way God operates. The widow that gave her two mites, she's recognized instead of all the rest, who are just giving out of their abundance. And do what God has given you to do. Put your hand to the plow that you can. Be a blessing. And the kingdom of God proceeds in that way. That's how the kingdom of God brings forth profit. And the kingdom of God is a for-profit entity, by the way. God expects profit. Jesus said that you have been saved to glorify your Father. You glorify your Father by bearing much fruit. Now, the good thing is when we abide in Him, then we are going to be fruitful. And so make a choice to abide. Do your sewing and your quilting, whatever way that is done in your life. And you never know. You get to heaven and you find out, oh, my small act of charity, my driving someone to church, my bringing that meal, that their child saw that, and they could never shake that even through their prodigal years. What Sister Betty did, they could never shake that through all their prodigal years. And that act reaped much, and they actually became a blessing. They brought souls forth as well. Do what God has given you to do. It's not a time, yeah, we're in hard times. Everybody's nervous. Nobody wants to get out, and do what you can do while you can. Jesus said, work while it's day because the night is coming when no one can work. And when that time's done, I don't want to be filled with regrets and have all these lost rewards, and I don't think you do as well. I'd rather be energetic and vibrant and do what I can do and be a blessing, be like Jesus. Acts 10, 1 through 5, and then 24 and 44. Speaking of unthinkable dividends, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! He stared at him in terror and said, oh, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers, and look at this, and your, what's the next word? Alms. To equate prayers with alms. not in any way suggesting a legalism like an add-on, but obviously this man had it right. He prays, he gives, and the combination of that is an acceptable offering. Look at what it says here, have ascended as a memorial before God. God detected a pleasant odor, something to be savored. A praying man, and he's a Roman, so we've got this strange thing going on again, but obviously he has faith in Jehovah, and he's a giver. This attracts the attention of heaven, and God's watching this man, and all this nastiness in this world, all the self-centeredness, all the, well, I might do something good when things work out, all of that going on, but he sees this strange little pocket of joyful giving. And that is like, oh, a blessing's coming this guy's way. God sends his angel, starts to speak. Verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Peter comes, verse 24. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, so Peter gives them the message of life, still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The greatest possible healing came forth to a man that attracted the attention of God. And here we have the first Gentile gathering, the first what would become Gentile church service or ecclesia. All these Gentiles got together. And of course, Peter had to be coaxed by a vision of God and three times just to get Peter there, because the Jews were not yet open to the possibility of the Gentiles also being saved. But here is a man who became an open door of blessing because he was one who chose to be a blessing. And boy, what a blessing. The Holy Spirit comes, and this is tantamount to a second Pentecost. The first Pentecost was the Holy Spirit descending upon Jews. The second Pentecost, if you will, is I also want the Gentiles to be saved. God is not satisfied just that the nation of Israel, that Jews, be saved. He wants all people. Now, how many of you are very thankful, by the way, that he wanted all people? Because I'm a Gentile. I don't think there's a drop of Jewish blood in me. And Cornelius here is like that first gathering. This, by and large, is a gathering of Gentiles, I would assume. There may be some Jewish among us. But there's the first one because he made a choice. And I am drawing a huge correlation today between one who gives, one who gets beyond his or herself, that healing that's available for all is going to rush in your direction. Now, about this service, I'm going to finish off here with two considerations. First of all, our service should, by and large, be secret service. Matthew 6, 3 through 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that's from Jesus himself. Sometimes our service is known, but we ought not to be the one making it known. Because God is the one who should be the focus. I do this to glorify God. Not just to bless that person, but I honor God in this way. I love God so much that as he was willing to release, he gave his only begotten son. I also find it a privilege to release and to do it in secret as much as is possible. So never promote your service. Now, it's kind of ridiculous what Jesus was responding to, but it's the way it was. The givers in these times would go about and have literal trumpeteers trumpeting that an act of kindness, of benevolence, was about to come forth. Kind of in the style of like politicians who have their photo op. When they're doing something good, but they make sure all the reporters are there so everybody knows they're doing something good. Well, that's what they did. And so Jesus is responding to that. Well, surely we don't want to be presumptuous and self-promoting like that. But sometimes there's still the flesh in there. We might not mind other people knowing it. Nah, keep it secret. Now, if someone else says, yeah, they did this, that's fine. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your reward. And eventually, those secret acts are going to be public. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, good works are conspicuous. Even those that aren't conspicuous cannot remain hidden. Eventually, God is going to bless those who serve and choose to refresh others. Secondly, this is a sacred deal. It's not like this is just an add-on to our Christianity. It is an outgrowth and, dare I say, an evidence of our Christianity that we are going to seek out how to serve, how to do acts of kindness, how to be a blessing, and not allow permanent procrastination to put that off. Isaiah 58, 6 or 8, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh or your own kind, other people. Verse 8, when you and I make a choice, and yes, I am going to serve and I'm going to be a blessing. Now, in some ways, fasting is the easier thing, fasting food. You might think, well, I don't think that's easier. Well, in a religious sense, kind of like the Pharisees, they fasted twice in the week, and they could check off their religious duty list, and it could make them feel better about themselves because I fast twice in a week, not like this sinner. And so you could do your fast, and then, okay, now I'm done with my religious duty. Now I can go back and be a glutton or whatever. You know, after all, I fasted, so I deserve more now. Well, that's what God's getting at is, no, it's not about that. If you want to do religious duty, how about doing this? How about extending your hand? How about extending your resources? How about making a choice to be a refresher instead of whining and complaining that you're not refreshed? Verse 8, look at the net effect. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Private devotion and community neglect are totally reproved in this passage. Private devotion is important. It is essential. But it is part of a whole. The community, the family. It's not just about me and my vertical connection, as important as primary as that is. But there is an outgrowth. There are fruits that God expects to come forward. And that's what's being reproved here. Because you can go and do all your private things, and then it's just me, myself, and I, or it's just us four and no more, and you know, out of sight, out of mind. And all along, God's going, you know, that's not the way I am. It's not out of sight, out of mind. I mean, it's impossible with him anyway. But you know, I want you to be in the mix with other people. I want you to be a blessing. God prefers a devotion which encompasses both him and others. And uh, if you and I would want to have that special healing, oh Lord, deliver. Oh Lord, refresh. Oh Lord, let your light shine in these areas. Lord, bring justice, bring resolution. Then perhaps this is an area. How can I cooperate? Is this a habit that I could develop which makes things a whole lot easier to lay a hold of the blessing that he fully intends to give his people? And so I'm going to pray for you today, and of course pray for me as well, because I need more of this in my life. I had a dream recently of me going out and doing an act of service in a very poor situation, and just sensing a vibrancy because of that. And I expect that to come to pass in some way. I've been having premonitions lately, which things are actually coming to pass. And those are from God, of course. Those are foresights given by God. And you know, perhaps the Lord will open something up to you. He'll show you a situation or a condition in this body or in the community. There's a lot of hurt in the community and in this world. And you know, we're not called to save the world. There's only one who can do that, is Jesus. But we're called to be a part of the salvation of our sphere of influence, of our particular world. And so if we could just stand, and I want to pray for you, pray with you. And if we could close our eyes, as my brother had opened today and was concerned with those that might not be saved, this is a great day that God's extending his arms to you, and God loves you, friend. Don't wait and don't procrastinate till you feel yourself to be right with God. Jesus already came and did that for us. Whoever believes in the full work of Jesus Christ, the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ, will be saved and forgiven, will be brought into the family of God, will become a very a special son or daughter in his family. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, and you'd like me to pray for you today, could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today? It's not something to put off. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so make your peace with God today. And you're not going up against an adversary that can't stand you. He loves you. He wants you to make the choice that's in your own best interest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is already condemned. I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, you want to be that healing hand of God, that tranquil heart. Perhaps your heart needs a little bit of an adjustment. Maybe it needs some softening. You've been so long in self-concern that hardness of heart has occurred, which is inevitable. That's the way most people are. Their hearts are hardened, and they can barely feel for the needs of others. They're so consumed with their own situation. And perhaps you've been affected, and you need a softening. You want the healing of God. And you want to be a person that brings healing. Why don't you come on down and take a step? Maybe this is the first step. God wants you to step out, and there's situations out there you can touch. Maybe this is the first step towards that. To be a Tabitha, to be a Cornelius. There's no way that they could have anticipated what their simple acts of service would net. That's just the greatness of God. I know it's cliche, but you could never outgive God. Father, we stand here today and we ask you, Lord God, to help us. Lord, position us to be in that privileged place to bring forth healing. To be a person that brings a kind word. To be a person that assists in someone's plumbing job. To be a person, Lord, that goes and sees that house, that perhaps that poor family in the neighborhood, and just, how could I pray for you? How could I help you in any way, Lord, as you lead us? Father, you've done so much for us. Should we not feel compelled to give back, to do the little that we can do, and all for your glory? So let this word go deep in our hearts as we move into 2021. Let us have a heart to serve and to continue in secret acts of service, to continue, Lord, to choose to refresh others and to not be so concerned about our own refreshing. We thank you, Lord, for these truths that you've given us in the Word. And I pray your blessing upon your people as they go. May they go in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.